Amen. You know, as we look at this final passage in this great little epistle, you know, we're going to be looking at this morning contending for the faith. And, you know, before I get into that, you know, I told the early service that, you know, that's the intellectual service, you know. I'm joking, but not really, but anyway. You know, I was thinking this morning because, you know, I always kind of struggle, okay, what title do I put on it and all this stuff, and I have to get that ready to send to the media team. And I was thinking, do you think the Apostle Paul ever struggled with a title? Do you ever think, I got to get these scriptures sent over to the Jewish believers? I mean, do you follow me? Do you know how different things have become? Think about that for a moment. You say, well, Bill, you're really weird. No, that's not weird. I mean, think about it for a moment. Can you imagine Peter going, well, I've got to get this title here. You know, the Word of God is the Word of God, and every scripture is a title, worthy of a title. Amen? Amen? So, but we're talking this morning about contending for the faith that's been delivered unto us, and we have learned in these short 25 verses who the apostates are. They are pretenders. They are not saved. They say they're saved. They say they believe in Jesus. They say that they love Jesus, but they don't love Jesus. They don't love the sheep. They are sheep, wolves in sheep's clothing. Amen? And we've learned that no matter how concise and small this little epistle is, it's actually one of the most important epistles in the New Testament, as it is the only one who gives entirely devoted to apostasy. And we've learned that we ourselves, just like the generation there with Jude, that there's going to be false teachers in the last days. Amen? There's going to be mockers in the last days. We've learned that. Nothing has changed. But in this epistle, we've learned something. I pray you have. We've learned how to identify a spot or a well without water or waterless clouds or a twice dead people. Do you understand? Meaning the pretenders, meaning the false teachers. All these incredible characteristics that Jude has given unto us. Now this morning, we're going to learn something else. One of the most important things we can learn. Now that we learned all of those things, we must learn how to contend for the faith, and we do so in love, speaking the truth in love, contend for the faith that has been delivered not only to the readers then, but to every generation, which is the Word of God. Amen? So remember that in the first 16 verses of Jude, there's not one imperative, a command, although I do believe that verse 3, where it says, where he exhorts us to contend earnestly for the faith, that is present, active, meaning that it surely is an implied command. That's something we must do. But now we're going to learn from the remainder of the commands in Jude on how to contend for the faith. And I want you to just look, if you don't mind, of these last commands. In verse 20 and 21, you'll find the word building, praying, keeping, looking. Those are commands. Verse 22, have compassion, command. And then in verse 23, there are two commands where it says, others save and hating. Let's begin this morning in verse 20. He says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on, that's a very important word, on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. So Jude starts out now, and he is giving us a contrast between us and those, or he called them these people, these false teachers and pretenders and apostates and so forth. He says, but you're loved. You know that God loves you? No, you are the beloved of God because we are the children of God. Amen? And God is love, and he loves us, and he gives us a command now. And it's so important. It's the number one command in our text. It says you have to do something, meaning that you are responsible, believer. You're responsible for everything I'm going to say now. You have to do these things. And if God gives you a commandment, he's not asking you to fulfill it in your flesh. The Holy Spirit lives in you. Amen? Okay, so his commandments are always our enablements, okay? So he says, building yourself up, command, our personal responsibility. But building up here, it literally means to build upon something which has already been built. You don't build it. It's already for you right there. That's why he says, building on. Well, building on what? Well, the foundation that God has already laid. It's not talking about our faith, most holy faith. It's not talking about, you know, the faith that we exercise, most holy faith, or the faith that has been set apart above every other faith in the world. Boy, it's the word of the living God, amen? It's the Bible that we hold in our hands and that we study. And it's been entrusted to every believer, and we are to be, to contend for it. We're not contentious, not mean. Again, we speak the truth in love. But we build ourselves up, it says, on your most holy faith. You know why it's most holy? Because it comes from a most holy God, doesn't it? The word of God that we have. You know, the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture is God-breathed. Amen? All the word of God that we go, it's given by the inspiration of God, and it helps us in every area of our life. It says that it's profitable for doctrine. So the Bible is for teaching how to be right, how to live right in our lives. It's profitable for, it says, reproof. That's what is not right. And then profitable for correction. That's how to get right in your life. Profitable for instruction or training in righteousness. That's how to live right among other people and to live right before God. And it says that the man or woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So if you don't know the word of God, then how in the world, God says you're not complete. You're not even equipped to face anything in your life. And what in context, it means that if you are not in the word of God, a student of the word of God, how in the world can you defend the word of God? How can you contend with others concerning the word of God unless you know scripture? The best defense against false doctrine, loved one, is sound doctrine, okay? What is sound doctrine? What does that mean? The word sound means healthy teaching, okay? So healthy teaching, if applied, should produce spiritually healthy sheep, amen? But you have to apply the truth of scripture. And here's the problem. So many believers, especially in this generation, they believe, okay, now that I'm saved, God's going to do it all. Loved one, listen to me. God is working in you. He's giving you the Holy Spirit. He's giving you everything you need for living a life of godliness. Amen. Partakers of the divine calling, your divine nature, all those things. You have everything given to you. However, spiritual growth, is it automatic? No. I mean, don't you wish you could just, I'm born again, now I'm the Apostle Paul. No, it doesn't work that way. Spiritual growth is not automatic, and neither is spiritual maturity. That's why Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, he told him this, 2 Timothy 2:15, he says, be diligent. That word means make every effort in your life to present yourself approved to God. Well, how do you do that? He tells us. He says, approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing it. Do you know that takes time? Do you know that takes labor, spiritual labor? Every Christian, from the youngest to the oldest, listen, you should have had, the moment you're born again, you should start building your own library, whether it's online or in your home. Amen? So you can study scripture. I mean, good quality commentaries or what dictionaries where you can go through and do word studies or whatever so you can learn the Word of God. If you don't know the Word of God and start learning the Word of God, you cannot rightly divide the Word of God. And if you don't know how to rightly divide the Word of God, you can listen to other people, false teachers, and they may be wrongly dividing the Word of God, but you don't get it because you've not learned. Listen, to be skillful in the Word of God, there is only one way. You have to spend time in the Word of God. There's no other way. You have to be a student of Scripture. You know, you can't build yourselves up. You cannot contend for the faith without the Word of God. You remember Job? I mean, if you talk, does anyone here want to be Job? Not unless it's the last few chapters. Amen? Those are the best. Did he go through it? Did he lose everything? Did he lose his family? Did he lose his wife? No, he did not. God knows what to do. No, did he lose his wealth? Did he lose his health? Did he sit in an ash heap? Was he covered with boils? Did he break up a clay pottery so one sharp edge and start scraping the boils off of his arms, his chest, his face? Did he? Yes. How in the world did Job really survive? Was he just a stoic man who had the strength to do it? No, let me tell you how he survived. You ready? Let me give you the scripture. Job 23:12. Job says, I have not departed from the commandment of God's lips. Boy, I'll tell you, that is one way. He knew the word of God. God says, you know, here I am. I'm in this mess. I don't know what to do. But he says, I'm going to be obedient to what God says because God knows everything. Amen? Amen. And then he did something else. He said, not only did I obey the commandments of his lips, I have treasured the words of God's mouth more than my necessary food. Can that be said to us today? I'm going to ask you a question. How much time, and this is not beating you up, I love you, but I'm asking you, how much time do you really spend in the Word of God, Christian, daily? Daily. Do you have a set time? That may mean you have to get up an hour before you go to work, extra hour, whatnot, but do you have a systematic way to go through the Word of God every day? If you don't, how are you going to grow? How are you going to learn? How are you going to know the truth that sets you free? Amen? Amen. Listen, I'm going to tell you something about the devil. He hates you. He hates everybody equally, believe me. He doesn't like anyone. But his pretenders, those apostates, those false teachers, they're just like their master, the devil. And let me tell you what they do. They attack the mind. Amen? They attack your mind. And if you are not skillful in the Word of God, boy, they can get you. They can make you believe a lie because you say, that just sounds good, man. That's got to be right. Listen to me. False teachers love an immature Christian whose mind is empty of the Word of God. They love it. Who never really apply themselves. But they love to go to church, love to go to these meetings, but they never open their Bible. They're not growing in the Word of God. And listen, that empty mind, loved one, of God's Word, means that mind is unrenewed. It means that mind is unprepared. It means that mind is completely unarmed. Listen, life is hard. People say, come to Christ and everything's going to be over with. No, that's when your troubles begin. Amen? Jesus told us, he said, listen, you got to do something. If you're the storms of this life, and they're going to blow through your life through your life, okay? And what did he do in Matthew 7:24? He says, whoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the storms of life came, but it didn't blow that house down. Loved one, these sayings of mine is the rock, amen, the sayings of Jesus. But if you don't do that, you hear him and you don't do him, he says, you're like a person building your life on sand. See, we have to do something. We have to really believe what Paul said. If you ever studied out the book of Romans, he goes through 11 chapters telling you who you are in Christ and what Jesus has done for us, what God has done for us, never asking us to do one thing until we come to the 12th chapter of the book of Romans. Then in verse 1, he says, by the power of the Spirit, he uses a word. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, I urge you, I beg you, I'm pleading with you. That's the Holy Spirit in Paul to the church, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable service, amen? And it tells us, and that you be transformed, don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You have to renew your mind to the Word of God, or you won't know the will of God. You won't know what God, the plan of God that he has for his life. And you won't really fall in love and know God the Father and Jesus, our Savior, like you should. So we have to renew our minds. And not only that, we have to desire it. Remember in 1 Peter 2:1, it says, he writes, therefore, laying aside, that word means to eliminate. He says, therefore, eliminate all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, all evil speaking. Then in verse 2, here it comes. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word. You look up that word desire, it means intense craving. It is a spiritual hunger. Listen, the pure milk of the word. Have you ever seen a child? when they need, you know what I'm saying? Are they aggressive? They know what they want. Okay, well, this is what it's saying. You have to go after it. You have to desire it. The pure milk of the word, not these easy believe sermons and all the everything. This is just about how good you are and how great you are. No, that we don't need that stuff. Amen. Amen. No, we want the pure word of God. We don't want it watered down. We don't want easy believism. I need the truth that's going to set me free. Watered down truth, anemic truth, will not set us free. Amen? He says, so you are to desire the pure milk of the word, pure, since that's the word of God. He says, that you may grow thereby. It's impossible to grow. It's impossible to defend, contend for the faith that's been delivered unto us unless you are in and know and grow in God's word. Now, look at verse 20 again. It says, now, you know, building yourselves up, that command on your most holy faith. And here's the next command. Praying in, that's a very important word, praying in the Holy Spirit. So first I want to say something. We cannot separate God's word from prayer. You can't do it. Now, there's two reasons I'm going to give you. The first one is that when I open my Bible and I read the word of God, is this God speaking to me? Okay, now when I pray, that's me speaking to God, amen? Okay, you can't separate that. But also, you need to know how we should pray in the Spirit. How do you know how to pray unless you know the Word of God? Let me give you a few scriptures. 1 John 5:14. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask, that means pray, if we ask anything according to His will. Now, let me ask you a question. Where is God's will found? In the Bible. So if you don't know the Word of God, you're not familiar with the Word of God, then you don't know exactly what His will might be. And so how can we pray His will if we don't know it? We have to get into the Word of God. So let me read it again. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of Him. How about Jesus? He said this, John 15:7. If you abide in me, I abide you, you abide in me. Listen to the condition now. If you abide in me, and then He says, and if my words abide in you, if the Word of God, Jesus is the Word. Amen? Okay. He says, and my words abide in you. You will ask, you will pray, whatever you desire. And listen to the promise. Now, it will be done for you. Now, I know false teachers who have made a doctrine out of that one scripture. Just, yeah, you abide in Him. Just ask. He said, anything. Loved one, listen. The reason that you get in trouble there is that only when you renew your mind will you know the will of God. Amen? And that also means that you will ask God for right things because you know the Word of God, not wrong things. Amen? Okay. Now, the second thing I want you to see here in this word says, praying in the Holy Spirit, you cannot separate, the Christian cannot separate prayer from the Holy Spirit. You can't do it. And that's a command, loved one, praying in the Spirit, meaning this is your responsibility. Now, you know, when you say, well, Bill, what does praying in the Spirit mean? Well, first of all, it means that we can do what the pretenders in verse 19 could never do. They didn't have the Spirit of God. They weren't born again. They weren't sealed with the Spirit. Amen? But we are. We're sealed with the Spirit. We've been filled with the Spirit. And we can pray in the Spirit as well. So to pray in the Spirit means this. Number one, you have the greatest prayer partner, assistant in prayer in the entire universe. You have the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? So when it says praying in the Holy Spirit, that means praying in the sphere, if you will, of the Spirit of God. Why? He is our helper. The Holy Spirit is not only our divine helper, He's our divine strengthener. Amen? He's our divine comforter. He's our divine standby. He is the Spirit of truth. So I don't know about you, but I need the Holy Spirit when I pray. I need Him desperately when I pray. I want His leading. I want Him to direct my praying. right before the throne of God, because I'm going to tell you, sometimes I just don't know how to pray at all. Did you know that? That's why Paul, when he was writing to the church of Rome, and he said there in Romans 8:26, he said this. He says, likewise, the Holy Spirit also helps us. That word means he comes to our aid. He lends us a hand. He says, likewise, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Sometimes I don't know what to do. I'm not talking about physically weak. I'm talking about spiritually weak. I don't know how to pray. Sometimes I am so burdened over an individual or the circumstance that I see. And I'll maybe I'm in a hospital room with a family and I'm going, Lord, what do I pray? What do I do? What do I say? They're weeping. And do you understand me? Boy, I'll tell you, we need our divine helper. He says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Why? For we do not know how we should pray as we ought. Boy, that's a true word. We don't know how to pray. We just know that we need to pray. Amen? But Lord, help me. I need you to help me. He says, listen to what happens. But the Holy Spirit himself, who lives in us, makes intercession for us. He intercedes. He pleads on our behalf as we're struggling in prayer. And it says, with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he leads us and directs us, inspires us to go and pray into the perfect will of God. Loved one, I want you to listen to me very carefully. Praying in the Spirit, what is it? It's dependence. I need all the help I can get in prayer. Prayer is the most neglected spiritual discipline in the Church of Jesus Christ. Man, and it's so vital that we must pray, because I don't know how to pray. Somebody came up to me the other day, well, Bill, how can I pray for you? What specifically? And I go, I don't know. And I say, but I tell you what you can do. Why don't you ask the Holy Spirit? Because he knows what I need. And so then you go to prayer and say, well, Lord, what's building? And all of a sudden, something starts coming up into you. Or you're praying for an individual, or maybe during your private prayer time and you have your little list, okay? And you've prayed for all of them, but all of a sudden the Lord puts a picture in your mind of this someone in the church or somebody else that you know, and all of a sudden you're praying and then you don't know what to say, and then it just comes up in you. That's happened to every Christian, I'm sure. And you start praying and you're going, oh, this is good. but you know it's not you. And you kind of strut around. I mean, come on, that spiritual strut, you know what I'm saying? No, it ain't you. You know it ain't you. And boy, when that happens, you say, oh, God, you're so good. Amen? That's important. Listen, I remember my first pastor a year, many, many years ago. I was so burdened. I felt like there was a cloud upon me. And I mean, literally. And it was winter and it was dark and I was driving into Fort Worth. And I was way, way out. I was about 100 miles from Fort Worth and coming in from the church I was pastoring. And to make a long story short, I just said, Lord, this burden, what is wrong? Have I sinned? Or just tell me what it is. And as I was out there in the country, I all of a sudden it lifted. It was completely gone. I mean, it was just like unbelievable. And as I did that, I looked over and there was a roadside park to my left, and went on into town and came back to the church that Sunday and so forth. And a plumber, a Christian plumber in the church, came up to me and said, hey, Bill, how you doing, man? I said, I'm doing great. He says, you know what? I was out, had a plumbing job out there out in the country, and I saw a roadside park, and I felt like the Holy Spirit said, you better pull over and pray for Bill. He's in trouble. And I said, oh, my gosh. I said, the moment there was a roadside, I passed it. It was lifted. And I said, what day were you there? He told me, I said, that was the exact day and time I was there. You see, that's how the Holy Spirit works. Does that make sense? So we pray in the Spirit. He knows what we need. Now, question, how much time do you really spend in prayer? Do you ever ask the Holy Spirit to help you? I ask him all the time, help me pray. I don't know what to help me right now. No, I don't want mechanical praying. I want real praying. Does that make sense? I just want to go, okay, I've gone through my list. No. I want real prayer. Lord, how do you want me to pray? You know, sometimes we just need to be quiet before the Lord and let the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts. So I'm going to tell you something. 100% of the prayers, 100% of the prayers that you don't pray, they do not get answered. That's not brilliant, but come on. James 4:3, you have not because you ask not, loved one. Now, praying in the Spirit, Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons and the daughters of God. That is the lifestyle of a Christian. Christians walk in the Spirit, they're led by the Spirit, and Christians pray in the Spirit, okay? Now, people say, Bill, does that mean also praying in tongues? I believe it does. Now, there's other scholars, and I'm not a scholar, but I know what I believe. And I believe that that's certainly something we can do. Let me ask you a question. Here's the number one command the church doesn't hardly ever obey. Are you ready for it? The number one command. What do you think it might be? Tithing? That's not a command. That's not an option. No, but Ephesians 5:18. Ephesians, it's a command. Be in the Greek, be ye being filled continuously with the Spirit. That means you can be filled over and over and over again. Amen. It means you need to be filled with the Spirit is to be under the control of the Spirit, okay? And so where he's directing you, he's leading you and so forth. And so that's something that is so needed. But here's the problem. Most Christians, maybe not here, but most Christians today, they're not dependent upon the Holy Spirit because they don't even know the Holy Spirit. To them, the Holy Spirit is just a doctrine in the church. But the Holy Spirit, loved one, is not a doctrine. The Holy Spirit is a divine person. He is God. Amen? Amen. Yes, we're in Ephesians 4:30 and following, it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit from which you are sealed until the very day of redemption. The word grieve is a love word. You can't grieve somebody that doesn't love you. Amen? So don't grieve. It means don't make sad. Don't vex the Holy Spirit. You know, you can't make a language sad, can you? Or an essence or any of that. But you can make a person sad and we can make him sad. We don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. Now that means this. Do you know him? Are you intimate with him? He's right here, right now. He'll speak to your heart. Man, he will lead you. He will guide you into all truth. He will illuminate every word on the Word of God in your Bible if you're diligently studying it. He'll lead you to places, and you'll have the greatest adventure you can ever have in Christ. Amen? Amen? So you have to practice awareness and know that he is with you. You cannot be led by someone you don't know. You have to know him. The Bible says, I think it's Romans 15:30, and I might be wrong, but it talks about how the Holy Spirit loves you. See, he is God. Now, with all that being said, look at 21, another command. Keep yourselves, that means be on guard. Keep yourselves in what? The love of God. Now, again, a command. It's your responsibility to do this, okay? Now, what does it mean? Keeping yourselves, in the love of God. That means in the sphere or the circle, the atmosphere of God's love. This is not keeping yourself in a place where God can love you. God already loves you. Romans 8:39, nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. This is not being loving you, you know, or not loving you. This is keeping yourself in the love of God. Now, how is that done? Keeping yourself in the love of God is never demonstrated by what you say. It doesn't work that way. In other words, I can say I love my wife. I can also say I love bacon. Crisp, the thick bacon, you know, that sweet maple. Oh, man. I mean, that moved me. The Holy Spirit must like it too. Now I lost what I was saying, Mario. Keeping yourself in the love of God. What's wrong with you people? No. In other words, it's not, when I say I love my wife, love, agape, love, God's love, is a verb. It has to be demonstrated, amen? Okay, so if you're going to keep yourself in the love of God, it's not by saying it, it's by what you do. James 1:22, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Amen? So you have to, you demonstrate or you keep yourself in the circle of God by doing what God says. Let me give you a few scriptures. Jesus said in Matthew 5:43, he was talking to the crowd, the Pharisees, you know what? You've heard that it was said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And Jesus says, I say to you, here it comes, love your enemies. Is that on your refrigerator? Bless those who curse you. Is that one on there? Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons and daughter of your Father in heaven. Loved one, listen, that's how you keep yourself in the love of God. In other words, you don't punch them out. You know, you love them. What are they going to do? What are they going to say? Those who persecute you, oh, and they use you, they say all manner of evil against you, and you just love them. What are they going to do? This guy just loves me. I don't get it. I hate him. You know, come on. I mean, love never fails. Do you understand? It doesn't always win, but it'll eventually win because it never fails. Does that make sense? You keep yourself in the love of God. Remember what Paul said to the church at Ephesus. He said in Ephesians 4:32, he says, and be ye tenderhearted, be ye kind and tenderhearted one to another, forgiving one another as God in Christ has even forgiven you. And then he gets to Ephesians 5:1. He says, therefore, based on what I just said, be ye imitators, imitators of God as dear children. Like little, meaning we're his sons and daughters, amen? It says, and do that. He says, as dear children, and how do we do that? And it says, and walk, that's a lifestyle, walk in love. And who do we imitate? Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. You want to keep yourself in the love of God? It's a command. Man, that is the way to do it. Matter of fact, when you start thinking of the commands to keep yourself in the love of God, one of them is the, well, love never fails, of course, but another foundational scripture of this church here is John 13:34 and 35 in the upper room. What did Jesus say? A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. Now, we all know, I've taught it a million times, that's not the new part. The new part is, love ye one another as I, Jesus said, have loved you. Love each other to the same degree that I have loved you. By this, all will know that you are my disciples. Amen? That's a command. How about 1 John 2:6? Another command. It says, if you say, Christian, if you say you abide in him, in the Lord, then you are to walk even as he walked. So if we're going to keep ourselves in the love of God, there's another command we have to obey. Philippians 2:5, which is a command. In other words, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You see, Jesus told us in John 14:15, he said, now if you love me, you're going to do something. You will keep my commandments. That's, you want to keep yourself in the love of God? Let me give you one more scripture. John 15:9, Jesus says, as the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Now here it comes. Abide in my love. How do we abide in Jesus' love? You ready? He tells us, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You know, God's commandments are our enablements. Amen? They're not heavy. They're not going to wear us out. We're going to have an adventure, and we're going to see the results because we're obedient. Remember, we just finished 1 John not too long ago. 1 John 5:3. This is love for God, that we obey his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. They're not burdensome. They're not heavy. Amen? They're only heavy to those who don't want to obey them. Amen? Yes. Now, look at verse 21, the second part. Now, another command. And the word is looking. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto what? Now, we already have eternal life, right? So what is that speaking of? Well, it means that at the rapture, when we see him in the air, remember 1 John 3:2, are we going to be like him? You bet. That's our glorified bodies. That's the end of the line, love, when they were in heaven. So looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And the word looking now is present tense, meaning we continually look. And it literally means this, waiting for Jesus, looking for Jesus with anticipation, looking eagerly for him until he comes back. But here it says something. We're looking for what? It says the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what is his act of mercy? His act of mercy, loved one, is incredible. It's the epitome of all mercy. And that is the catching away of the church of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's when he calls us home. We call it the rapture. And you talking about the epitome of mercy? Think about those when we, the church, are gone. Think about those who are left. Think about the apostate church. Though, I mean, you know, listen, you think that every church is going to be empty at the rapture? Uh-uh. There's going to be a rapture, and all of a sudden, a lot of people are going to be left behind because they're pretenders. They're the apostate church. Amen? So what about the lost? Think of what they're going to go through. They're going to face the worst nightmare, the worst time that this planet in all of its history has ever happened, ever known to earth, loved one. Jesus told us, Matthew 24:21, for then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. When the church is gone, this world is going to face the Antichrist. And they're already prepared right now for that. You see, it says that in Revelation 13, it says that the whole world will go after him. The whole world will worship him whose names have not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Oh, listen, think about that. They're going to face the Antichrist. They're going to face something else. They're going to face the incredible, horrible wrath of God on a Christ rejecting world, loved one, but not the church, not us. Let me give you the scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, it says, Paul says, but you are to wait, that's day by day expectation, eagerly waiting, you are to wait for his son, Jesus, from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, now listen, who delivers us from the wrath to come. That wrath that's coming is certain. God's wrath is certain, amen? But it says we have been delivered from, that's EK in the Greek, means completely out of, taken completely out of. We are not going to be sustained during the great tribulation. We are going to be gone. We're going to be in heaven with our Lord. So he delivers us from the wrath to come. Let me give you the second scripture, 1 Thessalonians 5:9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, any part of the wrath of God. Amen? Revelation 3:10, he is going to keep us from the hour of trial that says it's going to come upon the entire world. It's not local, it's global. The entire world will face the wrath of God, loved one. Now listen, he says, for he's not appointed us, did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen carefully. Are we the body of Christ? On the cross, the one who is now the head of the church, our Lord who saved us, when the darkness came from noon to three, and Jesus bore the sin of mankind, and also was he forsaken by God? My God, he cried, why hast thou forsaken me? That's the only time Jesus ever said, didn't call God Father. Why? Because it was our cry. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Did he take that for us? Did he take the wrath and the punishment of God for us? Okay, now, if we are the body of Christ, do you think that God, and this is his body, we're members of his body, do you think God's going to pour out his wrath on the second time? No, he already poured it out the first time on our Lord. Now, we're his body. He's not going to do that again. We're going to be gone, man. We're going to be taken up, and it could happen right this minute. That's why Jesus told us, Matthew 24:42, he says, watch. That's continually watch. Therefore, for you do not know the hour the Lord is coming. Matthew 24:44, he said it again. Therefore, you be ready. Are you ready? Yes. You really ready? Yes. Man, did you just buy that new car? Therefore, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you don't expect. Now, there are those that I love that do not believe in the rapture or the catch-awaying of the church, okay? That's fine. That's what they believe. But here's the problem. If you don't believe that, then Jesus, why would he even tell us to be ready? Why would he tell us to be expectant? Well, every day. Listen, I mean, there's no reason to be ready. There's no reason to be expectant because, you know, if we know that whenever the only thing we could look for then would be what? The man of sin, the Antichrist. And we know from then there's 7 years left, right? So you see, we are to look because he's coming for us. And we don't know the day or an hour. We don't know when it's going to happen. But we know this. Whenever we hear that sound of that trumpet man, that voice, you know, we are going to be taken up and we're going to be with him forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. And at the second coming, guess what? We come back with him. Hallelujah. All right. Now, but that's another story. Now, with all that being said, as we are looking right now, all of us, that generation and this generation, as we are looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ during this period of time, as we look to him, we are to show mercy. The next command, show mercy or have compassion. Look at verse 22. And on some, everyone say some. Okay. On some, have compassion as a command, making a distinction. Discerning, are these the ones that are perhaps they're wavering in their faith, they're doubting their faith? We're to use discernment. So on some, it says these weak believers, they're immature believers. They're being led astray by false doctrine because they are not building themselves up in their most holy faith. And those readers then, they had the writings of the apostles, okay? So they were without excuse, and so are we. And so they're weak and they're immature. And it says, boy, don't be mean. Don't be a mean Christian. It says, have compassion. Show pity. Show kindness. Why? They have been, they're sitting under the teaching of ravenous wolves. Do you understand? Savage wolves that's just ripping their mind and their heart, their spirit to pieces. And boy, we need to show that compassion. So it says, yet let's be gentle. And we lovingly bring them back to the truth, okay? Let me give the scripture for that. 2 Timothy 2:24. A servant of the Lord. Are we a servant of the Lord? Yes. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel. No sense fighting about doctrine. Amen? No, it must quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, and listen, in humility, correcting or instructing those in opposition. In opposition to what? The truth of the living God, the Word of God. If perhaps God will grant them repentance, a change of mind toward the false teaching they're under, so that they may know the truth, praise the Lord, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare or the trap of the devil that the false teachers have set for them, having been taken captive by him, meaning the devil, those false teachers, to do his will. So it says, we need to do something. See, if you can't contend for anything unless you're building yourself up on your most holy faith, amen? Which is the Word of God. And so we can't rescue them and correct them if we don't have the Word of truth, loved one. And he says, and look at the others now in verse 23. We went from some now to others. Another command. It says, save them, okay? Save or others save. How do we do it? With fear. That means using great caution as you witness to them. Why? Because it was sad then, it's sad today. Not every Christian is equipped or even prepared to talk with people that are into false teaching unless they know the Word of God. Amen? You have to be careful because why? Well, you can get in trouble. They could lead you astray. They could convince you if you're not know the Word of God. Amen? Amen. So what's it say in Galatians 6:1? It says this, brethren, if a man, meaning a woman, is overtaken in any trespass. Now, it doesn't mean they're caught. That word means trespass, or it means they slipped. So anyone who has slipped in the false teachings, okay? So if anyone is overtaken any trespass, you who are spiritual, not a legalist, someone who is walking in the Spirit, someone who's led by the Spirit, someone who is keeping themselves in the love of God and praying in the Spirit. It says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Restore them gently. The word restore is a medical term in the Greek. It means to, like setting a broken bone. They can't use their arm, and it needs to be restored, repaired. So you mend it, and you take care of it so they can use it again. Amen? And it says to do so with a spirit of gentleness. You don't beat them to death. You're gentle with them. And it says then, lest you be tempted. So here you are with someone who's in the false teaching, and you're trying to do restoration lovingly, gently. But you know what? If you don't know the Word of God, if you're not building yourself up on your most holy faith, you're an open door. Not saying for everyone, but you could be an open door. So what are we to do? It says, save, but others save with fear. And look what we do. Pulling them out of the fire. Have you ever pulled anyone out of the fire? It means you save them, man. That's a spiritual intervention. The word pulling means to seize mightily, to snatch them out, to catch them violently and pull them out of the fire. The same word is used, harpazo, for 1 Thessalonians 4:17, meaning the catching away of the church. So we pull them out of the fire. Now, we do so before it's too late. Now, the scriptures, verse 23 is such a debated scripture. So let me just give you my thoughts on that. You know, when it says pulling them out of the fire, I asked myself, okay, now what fire and who are these people? Well, so if they are the saved, they can't be talking about hell. It has to be talking about those that are going to experience the judgment seat of Christ, the bema seat of Christ, the place of rewards, and the things that you have not done, it says, will become wood, hay, and stubble, right? And are they going to be burned up?
Yes.
Okay, but it says through the fire they shall be saved. So does it speak, that would be, for a believer, it would speak of that. But for an unbeliever, it would mean eternal hell. What a sad word. So it means that they've believed these pretenders. They believe the false teachers, man, and they're in trouble. And so what does God say? Their destiny. We're fishers of men. We're lovers of people. Their destiny needs to be changed. James put it this way in James 5:19. Brethren, if anyone among you, meaning anybody in the church, wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Save a soul from death. Now, if it's a believer, it means from premature death. But if it's someone who's lost, it means save them from eternal hell. Now, look at verse 23. We pull them out of the fire, hating, another command, hating even the garment, their clothing, defiled by the flesh. Man, that's what you call a defiled, they're in horrible sin, right? Amen? Are y'all with me? Okay. So Jude says, hate the garment. You don't hate the person. You hate the sin. But the word garment defiled is a word picture in the Greek. It's literally speaking of garments that are soiled by bodily discharges, okay? In other words, God thinks sin stinks. Amen? And it does. And so he's saying, listen, these guys, they're like lepers. Their garments that they have on, they're unclean. And remember in Leviticus 13, I don't know where it's at in 13, 14, 47, I think, and down, about how to discharge the garments of the lepers, because they will, even though the leper's been cleansed, their garments have not been cleansed, and they will contaminate you. Amen? So you have to throw them in the fire so they would not contaminate anyone else. Now, with all that being said, we want to wrap this up, okay? How did they survive then from false teaching and the apostates, and how do we? There's only one way. It's through the one who loves us, never leave us, never forsake us. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen? Look at verse 24 quickly. It says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Verse 24 says now. When we get down to verse 25, it's going to say now and forever. But I love what it says here. To him who is able. Do you know that is a glorious title for God in Jesus? Amen? God is able. Amen? Oh, he's a, listen, Ephesians 3:20, you know, for God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think according to the power that works in us. Amen? Oh, he can do anything. There's nothing too hard for God. And so many Christians, they don't question that God can help this person, but you question that God can help you. Lover, don't do that. God loves you. And I'm going to tell you something. A few months ago, I don't know what it was, I preached a sermon about, I mentioned this in one of the sermons I taught. I said, every Christian should remove the word impossible from their vocabulary when speaking of God. Amen? For there, like Luke 1:37, the angel said, there is nothing impossible with God. God, that's not even in his vocabulary. Man, God can do anything. There's nothing too hard for God. And whenever we do that, we're going to be like the children of Israel. Remember the psalmist, what he said in Psalm 78. I forget the verse, but it's in Psalm 78. And he says, oh, how you grieved me in the wilderness and tempted me in the wilderness, for you limited the Holy One of Israel. God's people limited God. You know what that word limited means? It means to draw a line and say, God, here's a boundary. And I know you can do all those things, but you can't do this. Can you imagine limiting the limited one? Think about that. Is there anything God can't do? No, loved one, no, not at all. And I'll tell you something. Jesus, it says, now unto him who's able to save us to the uttermost. Do you know that uttermost is a beautiful word? It means completely, and it means completely forever. Whom God saves, he saves forever and ever and ever. Amen. Now listen, look at it again quickly. Just a few more minutes. It says, now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling, in other words, not just a foot slipping, but slipping into false teaching or error, okay, and present you. Now I want to ask you a question. Do you believe Jesus can keep you? You know, remember back in verse 1 when he said to those who are called or sanctified, that word means loved, those who are preserved or kept or guarded in Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen, you're not holding on to Jesus. Jesus is holding on to you. Amen? And he will never, ever let you go. He will never relax his hold upon you. And he's able to keep you from stumbling. In Psalm 37:23, it says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delights in his way, but though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. When you get home, read Psalm 121, loved one. Oh, what a great psalm about how he keeps us. Now, I want you to look one more time here at verse 24. This is an incredible closing scripture here, even though we have one more to go. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Now watch the second part. And to present you, what's that word?
Faultless.
Oh, say it one more time.
Faultless.
To present you faultless, where? Before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. One day, we're all going to be presented to God the Father from Jesus Christ. And he is going to present you to him, our Lord, our Savior, faultless. Does that just go over your head? I mean, I look at me, I know I'm not faultless, okay? But he said, I'm going to present you faultless. I would say, I'm going to be filled with shame or I'm going to be filled with fear. But no. He says, no. You're going to be presented faultless with unspeakable joy, ecstatic joy, loved one. And listen, your condition on that day, just believe God's word. Your condition on that day, Jesus said, you're going to be faultless. The Bible tells us in Colossians 1:21, and you who were once alienated from God, strangers without the life of God, enemies in your mind by wicked works, listen carefully, yet now God has reconciled you in the body of his flesh through death, meaning Jesus, to do something, here it comes, to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. I'm going to tell you what, man, that's on my refrigerator, amen? And I'm saying, listen, he's going to present me blameless, that means without fault. Above reproach, that is greater than being blameless. That means that not one charge when you stand before God, not one charge can be against you because Jesus paid it all. Do you understand? That is just unbelievable, isn't it? Listen, Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. No judgment. He's paid for our sins. Amen? 2 Corinthians 5:21 was to say, for God made him, meaning Jesus, made him what? Sin. He punished his own son. He treated him as if he had sinned all the sins of mankind. Made him sin who knew no sin. Why? That we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have his perfect record, his perfect sinless record imputed over into our account, just like we had never sinned. That is your position forever in the eyes of Almighty God. Now listen, listen to me now. You will never see yourself that way unless you are building yourself up in your most holy faith, meaning you are getting into the Word of God. And you can say to yourself when the devil says, you look at you and you'll say, I know when I stand before him who I'm gonna, what I'm gonna be like, all because of Jesus. Amen? See, you'll know the Word of God. And when you know the Word of God, you can stand, and you can stand so firm, loved one. Now, you're not saved. You're not saved by doing that. You do that because you're already saved. You pray because you're already saved. You win people to the Lord because you're already saved. Amen? You can't earn salvation. And then it says, let's close this out now. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power both now and forever. And the church says, amen. What a great study in the book of Jude. Amen? Amen. Now I want to do something. I'm going to ask you a question. And I realize, you know, that maybe you're here, maybe you're visiting, or maybe you're listening on the radio right now, you're listening live, whatever it might be. But we don't want to be restless. You need to be listening now. Is Jesus Christ your Lord? That's important to know. I'm not talking about pretending to be a lover of the Lord. I mean, do you love him? Are you here, but you're not born again? You know, or you're not sure. You're just, you know. Listen, did you know that only Jesus can pull you out of the fire, man? There's not another name given unto man to be saved but the name of Jesus. There's no other way to get to heaven except Jesus. No other way. And hell is a real place, and heaven is a real place. I don't want anyone to go to hell. Amen. So, you know, maybe you're here this morning, and I'm challenging you because I love you. Is Jesus your Savior? And you say, well, Bill, I'm not sure. And some of you may be sitting here and experiencing something that I felt many, many times before I came to Christ. People would share Christ with me. Boy, and there was a battle in my heart. But see, if Jesus is not your Lord, and I'm saying he loves you, he died for you, he wants to save you, there's something in you. If Jesus is not your Lord, there's something in you right now, and there's a tug. And it's like you know that's true. You know it, but you're fighting against it. Well, that tug in your heart is the Holy Spirit going, come to me. Come to Jesus right now. Don't delay. Today is your day. Right now, you've got to do so. But there's another resistance. There's another tug in your heart. I know that feeling because it did it to me before I came to Christ. And it was so powerful. It was like, you know what it is? I don't need Jesus. I can't, and I'm not doing that. But you feel the presence of God tugging on you. But the other tug is called pride. And that comes from the devil. And pride will steal from you. Pride will keep you lost. Pride will send you to hell. Pride will make you walk out of this door if you don't know Jesus. Pride will get you out that door as quickly as possible. As our heads are bowed, as our eyes are closed. There may be only one, there may be only two. Maybe there's no one. But I'm going to tell you, if you felt that tug on your heart right now, saying, come to Jesus. I beg you in Jesus' name, don't fight against it. don't let your pride steal from you. Please don't do that. Let the Holy Spirit lift your hand and say, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. If that's you, just lift it up and put it right back down. And I'm going to close this service. Anyone at all, say, Bill, that's me. God bless you. That's right. Anyone else? Join the 7 or 8 people in the first service that said, yes, God bless you. That's right. That made Jesus their Lord. Come to him right now. That tug on your heart. Let him have you. He'll take care of you. He'll get you home, man. Anyone else before I close in prayer? Just lift your head. Lift it high. Put it right back down. Anyone else before I pray? Those who lifted your hands, and maybe you're listening live right now, and you say, Bill, my hand's up too. Then you pray this prayer with me. And those who lifted their hands here, you pray this prayer with me as well. Church, help me pray right now. Say, Father, I don't want to be a pretender. I want to be real. A real Christian. I want Jesus to be my Lord. I want to be saved. I want my sins forgiven. I want heaven to be my home. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus be my Lord. And Father, I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead. And you promised if I would confess Jesus as my Lord and truly believe it, you would save me. I believe. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. And the church says, Amen. Amen.